The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When they came to the disciples, as we begin hearing today's gospel, we might wonder, who came to the disciples? The context indicates that it was Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John. They had been up on a mountain where Jesus had been transfigured. These three disciples had seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. An amazing thing happened on the mountaintop. But that was then. Now Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, the other nine of them, and the glory was past. In fact, more than that, they came to trouble. The scribes were arguing with the nine in the midst of a great crowd. Now, there wasn't much new in that. For some time, the scribes, along with the Pharisees, had been making no secret of their hostility toward Jesus and his followers. But now they had found a weakness to exploit. A man had brought his son, possessed by an evil spirit, to the disciples. He asked them to help him. Now, it's important that we realize that Jesus had previously given the 12 authority over unclean spirits. And they had used that authority effectively, freeing people who had been possessed by demons. Now, however, as this desperate father himself explained, they were not able. When Jesus and his disciples could back up their teaching with authority over demons and sickness, it had been hard to argue with them. Their performing of such miraculous signs was presumptive evidence that God was with them. Now, however, they had tried to cast out the unclean spirit affecting this man's son, tried and failed. So much for their authority, the scribes could argue. They're just a bunch of charlatans, false prophets like so many others. Stay away from them, or you'll be sorry. No doubt the disciples, that is, the nine, were relieved to have Jesus back among them. They didn't have an answer for the scribes. They didn't understand why they had been unable to free the boy from the unclean spirit. The boy's father didn't care. The controversy with the scribes wasn't his concern. What he wanted was help for his son. "Teacher," he said, as soon as he saw an opportunity, "I brought my son to you, for he had a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Jesus' response here is a bit puzzling. For one thing, we wonder, to whom was he speaking? He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Was Jesus talking to the crowds? His disciples? It couldn't have been only the Father who had just spoken to him, because Jesus' words are addressed to them, more than just a single individual. I don't know that we can limit Jesus' words to only his disciples, but we certainly need to see that they are included. The 12 are at least part of what Jesus describes as a faithless generation. Because only a week or so had passed since Jesus had spoken to them concerning his death in Jerusalem. His question, "How long am I to be with you?" is rather pointed. When he continues, "How long am I to bear with you?" that is, "How long am I to put up with you?" it becomes very personal as well. These disciples were Jesus' closest followers. They had been with him now for closing on 3 years. He had handpicked them as his disciples, trained them, had sent them out with authority to heal and cast out demons, and above all to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand. And now, they had shown themselves to be a faithless generation. Because of their little faith, they hadn't been able to cast out the demon. Faithless generation. That stings. We don't want to believe that Jesus would say such a thing to his own disciples. If these words apply to them, where do we fit? What would he say to you and to me? Is he tempted to despair over us as well? When you examine your heart, can you truly say that he would not have cause to call you faithless? He calls on his people to love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind. To trust in him in everything and exclusively. Do you fulfill that calling? Or do you not, at least some of the time, worry and doubt and wonder about his promises? The sad truth is that although how we live may give evidence of trusting Jesus and his word, our lives also give plenty of evidence to the contrary. Jesus has reason to say to you and to me, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to put up with you? These were apparently rhetorical questions. Jesus didn't wait for an answer to them. But what answer could his disciples have given? He asked that the boy be brought to him. And what happened is something that Mark reported again and again in his gospel. Evil spirits recognize who Jesus is, even if the people don't. When these spirits come into his presence, they react. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. With his own eyes, Jesus saw that what the Father had said was true. And because of when and where the spirit convulsed the boy, sometimes casting him into fire, other times into water, these convulsions threatened to be fatal. Finally, in desperation, the father pleaded, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." This father had nowhere else to turn. His only hope, his only prayer is that Jesus will be able to do something to help, to bring relief. "If you can," Jesus says. All things are possible for one who believes. Who is Jesus talking about here? It's not the disciples. They have been faithless, as evidenced by their inability to cast out the demon. It isn't you or me, for we too often fail in believing. Clearly, it isn't the Father. He confesses unbelief. No, one who believes, one for whom all things are possible, is Jesus. Only Jesus. He can help when no one else can, because his faith is perfect, his trust complete. With God, all things are possible. "If you can" doesn't apply to Jesus. He can. Because he is God as well as true man, he doesn't face any limitations on his power to help and heal and restore. In faith, he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. In faith, he would pray, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And in faith, he fully drank that cup. Drank it for you and for me. Though without any sin and perfectly trusting of his Father, he went to the cross in order to redeem every faithless generation, every person whose faith is defective, imperfect, every person for whom rescue, deliverance, and help are impossible, except through Jesus, for whom all things are possible. These words of Jesus were the answer the Father wanted to hear. Jesus might as well have said, "I can do it." But the words that he spoke showed the man where he had fallen short, showed the disciples where they had fallen short, show you and me where we have fallen short. Show us this so that we may come to the Lord as that father did, and pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This is the prayer of a trusting Christian, one who has no confidence in himself, or in his faith, but relies always and only on God, on his promises, on his gift of righteousness for Christ's sake, on what is possible for him that is never possible for us by ourselves. Before any more people arrived, Jesus commanded the Spirit, "Get out and stay out once and for all." And it was so. And helping the young man to his feet, Jesus gave him back to his father. But the account of our text doesn't end there. As soon as they were free of the crowd, the disciples asked Jesus why they had not been able to cast the spirit out. Apparently they hadn't understood, or at least not fully understood, the message of Jesus' exclamation, "O faithless generation," or his statement, "All things are possible for one who believes." The words of Jesus that Mark records are somewhat enigmatic. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What Jesus means by this becomes clearer from the longer response that Matthew records when in answer to this question. "You could not cast it out because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," a proverbially tiny amount, "if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The prayer, Jesus says, was necessary, involved a trusting dependence on God. That's what was lacking in the disciples, why they were not able to cast the Spirit out. "All things are possible for one who believes," Jesus says. And so your salvation, too, is possible. Not because of your faith, but because Jesus, for whom all things are possible, has won forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. Jesus' words are the promise to which the Father in our text clung. Even as he was buffeted by unbelief, these words of Jesus were rock solid. All things are possible for Jesus, whose will and whose incarnation is for your eternal good. Believe it. It's true. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.